Okay, let's. Morning. I have a note on your notes here, a little note at the top, which says, as you come to this study, pause a moment and pray that the Lord would restrain your imagination. You need protection from the pollution that this story of Canaanite sin contains. Pray that the power, that by the power of God, we might be as Christ, who sat and conversed with sinners, yet was himself not tainted by sin. We come today to the sin of the Canaanites, the sin of Ham and the Canaanites. It's heinous, it's horrid, it's gruesome, but it's important that we look at it, because I think it will explain the context of later Old Testament scripture. There's some passages in scripture that are like generators that generate knowledge for other passages of scripture. So when you come to other parts of scripture, you can plug in to this passage and understand. For instance, you'll understand why when we look at this study of the sin of Ham and Canaan, you'll understand why God told the Israelites to go into Canaan and destroy them, utterly destroy them, and not to pity them. Right? That was a command of God. Don't let your eye pity them. You'll understand also why Abraham told his servant to go to the land of his fathers, that he wouldn't take a wife for his son from the Canaanites. Right? Abraham hadn't got the Old Testament to read as we do, but he would have had oral tradition. He would have had the stories passed down. And so the history of Canaan, the history of Ham and the curse on Canaan would have been known to Abraham. And also, we can plug in when we come to Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord tells Abraham to get out of his country and to go into Canaan. Right? I think Abraham would have had enough knowledge to understand that the Lord was beginning to do something. He would have known that Canaan had a curse on it. He would have known the sin of Canaan. And so he goes in. The Bible tells us he went not knowing whether he went. Right? So he wasn't aware of all the details of what was going to happen. But I think Abraham would have had enough knowledge to understand that the Lord is beginning to do something against the Canaanites. The curse of Canaan is beginning to come to fruition. And so as you go through the Old Testament, there are two peoples that the saints in the Old Testament struggled with, the Canaanites and the Philistines. There's your answer. As we study this passage of Scripture, here's our answer to all of the struggles that Israel had as we go through the Old Testament. And so I've taken time, and as you see, there's four pages of small type notes, and they're small typed because I wanted to fit them onto two double-sided pages. I hope you can read them. And I've given also copious footnotes for a number of reasons, because this passage is so disputed that I want to give it a fair hearing. I want to show you that there are other positions. This is my position. I've been convinced by study, by research, that the position I'm going to lay out for you today regarding the curse on Canaan is my position. If you want to take another position, you'll see sufficient notes there, I think, footnotes to take another position. And so what we see also is that this story illustrates the grace of God against the most heinous of perversions. And in the next 4 weeks or so, until we leave for Ireland, I'm going to be dealing with this subject in the Sunday morning service, right? Because there is grace, there is the grace of God to the worst pervert. That's the story I want us to see from this. There is the grace of God to the worst pervert. And we see this, if we see the sin of Canaan, and you're going to see in the notes here, some stuff I'm not going to go into, and I can't go into with a mixed audience of children also in the Sunday morning service, so you're going to have this. The notes that you have here will lay the foundation for that. Okay? And so I want us to see this as forming the basis. Let's turn, please, to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and I have a lot of notes to get through today, so if you have questions, I want please to keep them to the subject as far as possible. And I have my coffee mug here, which is not coffee, it's Do you ever have a sore throat? Cider vinegar and honey is good for sore throat. So I will be sipping in this. Not too much, I hope. I have a sore throat. So I hope you will excuse me for that. Genesis chapter 9 and the verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. Right, there's the order. Some people think that Ham was the youngest. I think Ham was the middle son. He's here, Shem, Ham and Japheth. In the genealogies that follow in chapter 10, he's referred to, or the sons are referred to as Japheth, Ham and Shem. Ham is always in the middle. So I think he's the middle son. He's the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. He was uncovered. He uncovered himself. Right. The verb is reflexive, means he uncovered himself. Right. With the heat, perhaps of the day, and the added body heat of the alcohol, he uncovered himself in his tent. And Ham, again referred to as the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went in backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." We'll end the reading there at the verse 27. This is the story, of course, as Noah went out of the ark, and when he got out of the ark, I want you to see the picture. I want you to get the picture. There was a whole new world. It was the next thing to perfection that you were going to see on earth. There was new opportunities. There was new growth. Everything was new. But that did not stay like that for so long. Because Noah, as we see here, as we've read, began to be a husbandman. I think perhaps he went back to his old profession. He had been an engineer and a shipbuilder for 120 years and referred to as a preacher of righteousness during that time. And I think he probably had been a husbandman before that. So he went back. Many people think that Noah invented wine and was taken at this stage. At this time, he was overtaken by the intoxicating potency of his new discovery inadvertently. Didn't realize, and so he got drunk, and the rest is history, as they say. I think he knew what was going on. He knew the power of wine, but he had been referred to as a preacher of righteousness, and now he is uncovered. He uncovered himself, and he left an avenue open for the sin of those around him. We're going to deal with that in the morning meeting. A number of points here that I will make this morning, you will hear again in the morning meeting. Don't be concerned. Repetition is good. Okay? You will be well informed by the end of the morning. There's no doubt, I say in the notes, that Noah sinned. He sinned. That's clear. And I think the Holy Spirit would instruct us by his sin. But the focus of the passage is not Noah's sin. And it seems to me that Noah's sin and the history of the story of Noah there making the wine and getting drunk is preparatory or setting the scene to what Ham did, right? And you see the board here: Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then the five sons of Shem and the four sons of Ham and the seven sons of Japheth, right? And so here's the line: Ham is in red and Canaan is in red because there are the two individuals that we're dealing with here. Okay, that's the outline, that's the lineage, the genealogy of what we're dealing with today. Now, what was the sin of Ham? That's the question. Noah, he finds his father naked in his tent. What was his sin? Many have thought that it was an accidental look, that the Lord cursed Ham because he had an accidental look and saw the nakedness of his father. Others think it was a disrespectful gaze and later mockery, that he should not have slandered and mocked his father to his brothers. So he looks on him disrespectfully and he goes out and slanders him. A word there that is used in the passage by Thomas Adams the Puritan. Some have suggested that Ham had an incestuous relationship with his mother. When Noah was drunk, Ham went into his own mother, had an incestuous relationship, and Canaan was the result of that incestuous relationship, and therefore Canaan is cursed. I think we can wipe that off the board as a possible explanation. There's enough evidence to show that, as I say in footnote 7 there, the story presupposes that Canaan was born before the episode, and also that the story suggests that the curse was made immediately after the incident, rather than a period of time to hear about his wife's pregnancy and the birth of the child. So we can wipe that off the board. Canaan was born at this stage. So incest with his mother is not in the picture. Others among the rabbis taught that Ham castrated his father. It would have been a practice in those days, perhaps, to castrate your father in order to prevent him from having more children, and which would heighten the probabilities of you taking over the run of the family. Right? So he'd only two brothers to deal with once his father was dead. And so the rabbis suggested that. There are a number of points here. I think, as we said, we can rule out incest. We can rule out the modesty issue too, because while modesty would have been an issue and was with the Lord, remember the Lord told the Israelites that when the priest is climbing up, he's not to climb up the steps and uncover his nakedness as he's climbing up the steps and doing his ministry. Also, modesty would have been a major issue here, because remember how far we are. We're not that far as genealogy is concerned, from the story of the nakedness in the Garden of Eden, right? Only two people. And Noah would have been very high in his mind, and in the minds of the patriarchs then, this fresh story of the nakedness of Eden. And so modesty would have been an issue. But it is hard to conceive that God pronounced a curse of such magnitude because Ham saw, right? And that's the key phrase. Just because Ham saw his father naked. Even with the extended sin, if we want to go there, with the extended sin of disrespect or supposed slander. Henry Morris suggests that there was no actual sin, but Canaan was cursed on the basis of what Noah saw in his character through his prophetic vision. Your notes are different than mine. There's another individual who wrote prophecy, Thomas Newton, I think. I put it in the notes there. Thomas Newton also put this forward. And I believe there's some basis for this, that Noah saw in his prophecy what was going to come of Canaan. Okay, we're going to see that in a moment. The text suggests that it was more sinister than a mere look. And I want us to understand this. The story suggests, and as you read the story, I think you will understand, you should see, that the spirit of the story tells us that there's more than a look here, right? There's something more sinister, there's something deeper than just a look, that actual sin was involved. The writer is keen to point out that Ham committed actual sin. He did something, in other words. And there is every indication that this was more than a look. There's three things I want us to see in the text. Look at the words of the verses here. Ham, the father of Canaan. Ham, the father of Canaan. Verse 18 and verse 22. Right? Twice there. Ham is referred to as the father of Canaan, where, by which I believe that Moses links the sin of the Canaanites to the sin of Ham. Okay? Moses is linking the sin of the Canaanites to the sin of Ham. Why wouldn't Moses put it this way twice? Ham, the father of Canaan. And why would Canaan be singled out above his other brothers? And you know, obviously that Canaan was the father of the Canaanites. They were renowned for their sin. Moses is writing for the Israelites here who were about to enter into the land filled with the most heinous of sexual perversions that they knew as the land of Canaan. It was filled with perversion. They would also be aware of the history of Canaan. As I said, Abraham would have been aware of it. Okay, so when Moses is writing here, he's writing to people in the wilderness who are aware of all this history, right? You understand that? They're aware of the sin of Canaan, the curse of Canaan. They're aware also of Lot, their distant relative, and his and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They would be aware also that his wife had been turned into a pillar of salt. Right? They're aware of this. This is not a worldwide global. This is within this small area. And so they're aware of that. They would be aware also that the people who refused them access into the land of Canaan, the Moabites and the Ammonites, were the result of an incestuous relationship that Lot had with his two daughters. Sexual perversion. Okay? They're aware of all this. And so, when Moses says Ham, the father of Canaan, to the informed mind of an Israelite, he is in effect saying, Ham, the father of all this sin. In other words, given the nature of the sin of the Canaanites, we have an indication of what we may expect in their father Ham. Right, you see that? Given the nature of the sin of the Canaanites, which the Israelites would have been aware of, we have an indication of what now we're looking at in the sin of Ham. Alan Ross writes, to the Hebrew mind, the Canaanite was the most natural embodiment of Ham. Everything they did in their pagan existence was symbolized in the attitude of Ham. From the moment the patriarchs entered the land, these tribes were there with their corrupting influence. The Torah, or the law, warned the people of the Exodus about the wickedness of the Canaanites in terms that called to mind the violation of Ham. There follows a lengthy listing of such vile practices of the Canaanites that the text must employ euphemisms to represent their deeds. Right? What does he mean by employing euphemisms? He puts it in the most discreet possible manner to describe the most heinous possible sins. Okay? And he goes on to say that nakedness alone in that passage in Leviticus 18 is mentioned, is used 24 times. Because of these sins, the Canaanites were defiled and were to be driven out before the Israelites. So there we see, we have an indication in that line, Ham, the father of Canaan, what the sin of Ham was. Okay? Any questions? The second point to consider in the text is that Ham saw the nakedness of his father. The word saw here means to see with the eyes in its most basic use. It has, however, a wide range of nuances. The extended, I'm quoting here from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, the extended and metaphorical senses of the cow, which is the verb theme in this text, right, of the cow includes to regard, to perceive, to feel, to understand, to enjoy. Okay? Now, I don't have your notes. There are some additional points in your notes that I want us to see here with regard to this, because as I studied this last night, or rather early this morning, there's some points here that are interesting. It is used in Isaiah 44 verse 16 to speak of enjoyment. I am warm, I have seen the fire. Right? I am warm, I have, we're on page 2 of the notes, halfway down the page. Okay, it is used of enjoyment, and it is used in this way also of David. And I looked up this verse last night, and this word rather, Raha, how is it used throughout the Old Testament? And here it is used of David in 2 Samuel, chapter 11, and the verse 2 to speak of David when he saw Bathsheba. Right? He looked on her and he desired her. Ham saw Noah. That's what we're looking at. It's also used in Obadiah, verses 11 and 12, to speak of the Israelites. Remember when we studied Obadiah? The Edomites, rather, saw the Israelites impoverished, and they looked on them, and they gloated over them, is what the word means. They gloated over them. So there's enjoyment there. It is used also in Genesis 3:6, that Eve saw the tree, and look at the words that are used, that the tree was good. Right? It was pleasant. A tree to be desired. Right? That's the word we're looking at. So Ham saw Noah, the nakedness of Noah, with pleasure. With pleasure. And it is used also throughout the Old Testament euphemistically to speak of sexual relationship. And if you want a passage for that, it's Leviticus 20, verse 17. And verses 18 and 19 also. What are we looking at then in this study of Ham when he saw Noah? We're looking at Ham seeing the nakedness of his father with pleasure. Another line that I want us to consider in the text is when Noah knew what his younger son had done to him. Right? Verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. The text indicates that Noah was conscious. He knew that something was done. That's important, was done to him. The text says he knew what his younger son had done. The theme of the Hebrew grammar indicates that he perceived, perhaps, way to put it, and I have it in brackets here, he perceived by experience. Right? The NIV translates this when Noah found out. Right? That's not a translation, that's an interpretation. There's a difference between a translation and an interpretation. The NIV interprets this passage, and it says that when Noah found out, to imply that when Noah was instructed after the fact, so Noah wakes up after his drunken orgy, and he discovers somebody comes and tells him that Ham has done something to him. That's not what the text is saying. It says when Noah knew, perceived, that something was done to him. And if, as I say there, if the writer wanted us to know that Noah merely found out or was instructed sometime after the fact, he could have used another Hebrew theme, the passive or reflexive theme, the nafal. Right, there's ways in the Hebrew to indicate this. But the writer, Moses, doesn't say that. Moses says he knew what his younger son had done to him. It seems more likely that, and I quote here from O'Palmer Robinson, it seems more likely that Ham, quote, discovered his father in a state of drunkenness and apparently initiated a homosexual relationship with him. Right? That's what O'Palmer Robinson says. At the very least, and I, as I say, this is my opinion, I think this is what happened, but I don't want to be so dogmatic as I rule out other opinions, but at the very least, Ham looked on his father and got some perverse gratification. Right? It's the very least. He looked on his father and he got some perverse gratification out of it. If not in an actual physical encounter, then in the fantasies of his mind. That's the sin of Ham. Homosexuality, either in physical contact or in the perverseness and the fantasies of his mind. But he went further. He went further. And we might say today that he came out of the closet and declared publicly what he had done. Right? He declared publicly. He came to Shem and Japheth. And he related to them what he had done. And so the shame of it has not been buried in the tent with it. He brings it out into the public. Luther says, he had committed many more sins against his father before this, but his corrupt nature and perverse mind reached their climax when he saw his father lying drunken and naked. That's the sin of Ham. Homosexuality. Either in physical contact or in fantasy. The curse of Canaan then. Why was Canaan cursed and not Ham? Right? You see here, Ham commits sin with Noah. Noah immediately awakes out of his hangover and declares a prophecy in favour of Shem and Japheth, who covered themselves with a blanket on their back and walked in backwards so that they wouldn't see their father's nakedness. Right? Not getting into that. There are areas we could go on that and why they went in backwards, which would indicate the proximity in time, chronological proximity to all of this. This has just happened. Right? But Noah doesn't curse Ham. Why does Noah curse Canaan, his grandson, and not his son who committed the sin? That's the question. You see? And this is the next problem. We're going to discuss why did Ham, so to speak, escape, if you want. We're going to say that he didn't escape. Any father who knows the pain of seeing the sins of the fathers on the children will immediately realize that Ham felt the curse, that Ham did not escape the curse. And what we're seeing here then is the punishment known as Lex Talionis, or as I say in the notes there, it is talionic justice. Talio is the Latin for retribution. So it is punishment in kind, right? See what's happening here? It is punishment in kind. As Ham disrespected and sinned against his father, so Ham would suffer the same in kind as Noah suffered. Canaan would disrespect and sin against his father, Ham. So it's talionic justice. It is punishment in kind. We should not suppose, furthermore, that Ham, that all the sons of Ham were under the curse. It was only Canaan. Okay, I don't think that Cush or Mizraim or Put were cursed. I think it's clear from the passage that Canaan is the individual here. He is Ham, the son, the father of Canaan, and the curse is repeated on Canaan here. Cursed be Canaan. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Canaan here is repeated over and over again. There's no mention of Cush or Mizraim or Put. It's Canaan. And this is building up to what the curse actually is. It's Canaan here. Not the whole family of Ham. That's important. Albert Barnes suggests perhaps that Canaan had some guilt in his sin, that Ham and Canaan perhaps would then have sinned with Noah. Others go further still and say that he was actually Canaan who committed the crime, and it is not unusual for grandsons to be referred to as sons. That's true. It is not unusual in Scripture for grandsons to be referred to as sons. And so some have suggested that. I think Gill, the Baptist commentator, went that direction. If this were the case, then it raises the question, why was Ham not blessed then with Shem and Japheth? If it wasn't Ham who committed the sin, why was Ham not blessed? Because Ham, while he is not cursed directly, neither is he blessed with Japheth and Shem, right? So the sin is Ham's. The sin is Ham's. Justin Martyr writes that the spirit of prophecy could not curse Ham because he had already been blessed along with his brothers. In other words, I think this is where he's going, Ham had been blessed in the ark. If Ham had experienced the grace of God in the ark and the recovery and salvation from the flood, which was a great blessing, and a type of Christ's salvation, how then could God curse Ham? Well, that presupposes that Ham was saved. That presupposes that Ham was sharing the salvation that the ark typified. He was saved in the flood, but there's no guarantee that Ham was a Christian just because a man was saved in the type, in the ark, which was a type of Christ. Does not indicate that he was saved in Christ. There were many Israelites who came out of Egypt, which is another type of salvation. Many Israelites who came out of Egypt who were not saved. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Okay? There's another explanation. If Ham did not find physical gratification, perhaps Noah, by the spirit of prophecy, discovered in him an attraction to his naked father. Noah then saw the same sins coming to fruition in his son Canaan and his descendants. E.W. Hingstenberg says, he, that is Ham, is punished in this son, Canaan, because he followed most decidedly the example of his father's impiety and wickedness. You see that? So Ham is passed over with the direct curse, and Canaan is hit with the direct curse because he follows most decidedly. Noah sees in him what the sin is and what will come to pass in the family of Canaan. You see that? Whereas he didn't see the same sin in Cush, Mizraim, and Put. He sees in Canaan this great perverseness that would play out then, as we know from history, that would play out in the sins of the Canaanites. This is important. There's an emphasis on Canaan. We've already seen that. He receives the curse directly. And also, I see there the last paragraph there, that it is, after all, a prophecy. See, we tend to think that there's a prophecy here. There's a prophecy for Japheth and a prophecy for Shem. But this is just simply a curse on Canaan. Right? It's not. It's a prophecy. There's a quote there from Lactantius, who was the spiritual advisor to Constantine. Lactantius says, the curse was not uttered in a spirit of vengeance or impatience on account of the injury received, but by the divine impulse of the divine spirit. The prophet fixes on the descendants of Ham, whose impiety was foreseen and to whom it brought a curse so signal. You understand that? So what we're looking at then is Ham receives the teleonic justice, the punishment in kind, but Noah sees in Canaan more perverseness that is in its seed form in Ham, and so he curses Canaan. You follow the history, and I've given you a list of history, the history of the sins, and you can go through the scriptures there and see the sins of the Canaanites. It is horrendous. It's horrendous. As I said before, I want you to see, and I'm doing this study, so that when you come to Canaan and you read the stories of Joshua, you read the struggles that Israel had with Canaan in future years. You read why the Lord said, don't take wives of the children of Canaan. You read when God said to destroy them utterly, man, woman, and children, and don't let your eye pity them. Just eradicate them from the land. Why? Why? Because Canaan was filled, many believe, with sexually transmitted diseases. Because of the perverseness of it. And you see there, all the perversity, apart from images, the worship of images in Exodus, ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god for the Lord. Now that's the basic. Worship no other god. And then he goes into all of this sin. Bodily mutilation. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes from the dead. They mutilated themselves. It's part of their ritual. Right? This was part of their worship. And so when Moses is writing these things, he's writing these to the Israelites who are going to enter into the land and who have this command to kill them all because of their bodily mutilation, because of incest. You have the text there before you, the texts that speak of the incest. You have bestiality, thou shalt not lie with an animal. If you lie with an animal, you will be stoned, and the animal will be stoned. This, beloved, is horrendous. It's horrid. But this is what the Canaanites were doing. So you see then, we have some indication of what Ham began to do, and what Canaan continued to do, and what the sons of Canaan continued. And the sin only escalated. Bestiality, sorcery and divination, transvestite, which is the sexual or the sexual gratification from the wearing of clothes from the other sex. Transvestites in Canaan. It's all in Scripture. You see it there, Deuteronomy 22:5. Homosexuality. Both in private life and in their public worship. It was part of their worship system. And temple prostitution. You see this, beloved? Why? You see then why the Lord said destroy them? You have the list of sins there. Gruesome. The Lord said destroy them. And so we have an indication then what Ham did. Now, what was the curse? In closing, what was the curse on Canaan? Many older interpretations of this verse, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be, have based their interpretations on cultural norms. And I made a statement last week that we should never base our interpretation of prophecy on what is happening around us. Here's a classic illustration. Right? Don't base your interpretation of prophecy on what's happening in Europe. Read it in Scripture. Many have made shipwreck prophetically and come up with all sorts of weird schemes because they're basing their prophetic understanding on what's happening in Europe, or in Russia, or in Israel, or wherever, right? People in the past thought America was the Antichrist. America was going to come against Israel. All these weird and wonderful schemes, because they're getting their interpretation from the newspaper, right? That's what happened in the 1800s with this prophecy on the curse of Canaan, and it led to what is called the political ethnic interpretation, teaching that the curse of Canaan was on the black Africans, which was seen at that time on the African slave trade. Right? Perhaps you've heard that. Hands up who's heard that. Yeah. That's the most general interpretation of this passage. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be. Oh look, isn't it close to Africa? He went south. The Egyptians, the Africans, they're all black. They're all slaves. Must be the interpretation of Genesis 9. And I've given you the list of commentaries who these are educated men, these are scholars, most of them. Right? Even John Murray, Professor Murray, in his Principles of Conduct, published, I think it was in 1957. Before he was in America, he was Scotsman, of course, but he was in America at the time, that's before civil rights. So he could write that. Right? But this is more recent, and I have no doubt, in fact I've heard of people, even in America today, who believe that blacks have no souls. because of this curse. What was the curse? It seems more realistic and more true to the biblical history to see the curse on Canaan fulfilled in the subduing of the Canaanites during the conquest of Joshua and of David and of Solomon. I'm not going to turn to the passages apart from 2 Samuel 5, perhaps 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the verses 4 to 10, which was the last real destruction of the Canaanites. The Canaanite, when Joshua went in, did he kill all the Canaanites? Did the Israelites obey and kill all the Canaanites? No. They lived with the consequences of that. Which also heightens, let me plug this piece of information into, it also heightens the sin of Israel in not killing them. When they knew what they were doing. And they knew God had outlined it for them. What was happening in Canaan. And the Israelites went in and pitied them. Or thought we can use these people. Some of them did. The Gibeonites became servants. Hewers of wood and drawers of water. Right? And Solomon. Solomon made them servants too. Brought them into servitude in his reign. But in David's reign, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, in the verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. The king said unto his men to Jerusalem, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. Who were the people in Jerusalem before David? It was the Jebusites. It was the city of the Jebusites. Right? They could not be conquered by Joshua. They could not be conquered by anybody. They were obviously a strong people. They lived on a hill, well-fortified city, and they could not be conquered. But David comes, right? And David went up to them, the inhabitants of the land, which speak unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come hither. Right? In other words, the blind and the lame will take you away. The blind and the lame will beat you. Right? That's how strong we are. That our most vulnerable and the weakest of our citizens in this city will be able to destroy you, David. And David went up. Nevertheless, verse 7, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. That's why it's called the city of David. It was the city of the Jebusites before. Now David takes it and he calls it the city of David or Jerusalem. Right? And so you see here, the point I'm making is that the Canaanites were destroyed incrementally. The Lord told the Israelites to destroy them then and there. But they didn't do that. It would take years, hundreds of years, before the Canaanites would be completely destroyed. You come into the New Testament, we're going to look at this, and this is the full-orbed grace of God to sexual perversion when we come into the New Testament with the Syrophoenician woman, where the Lord Jesus goes into Galilean or Gentile territory and saves the daughter of a Syrophoenician. She was a Canaanite, the Bible says in Matthew. But the Phoenicians were Canaanites, right? And they had travelled, they were industrious, and they travelled all across the coasts of North America. And the Romans slaughtered many of them too. The promise and the curse of Canaan was that they would be destroyed. Right? The servant of servants is a Hebrew phrase. It's a superlative. Right? It's used throughout Hebrew literature in that form. To speak of the superlative, the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords, the Song of Songs, it's the highest song, it's the highest Lord, it's the highest King. The servant of servants is the lowest servant, right? Who will be destroyed, right? That's the curse of Canaan. Destruction, ultimate destruction. Because of this sin. That's the curse on the sin of Ham. Sexual perversion. The Lord did it. He showed it more immediately in Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He's showing it here in the story of Canaan and the sin of Ham. He's showing it here, I think, which reveals his grace. This is why I say that this is the grace of God to the most sexually perverted. Because, understand it, beloved, and we're going to look at this next week, next Sunday morning. It would be 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. From Abraham to Moses, it would be 400 years or more. That's a long period of time for the Lord to give grace to the Canaanites to repent. The Lord gave grace to repent. He also lavished the land where it's described as a land that is flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan. The Lord lavishes all of this good on them, and they still do not repent. And the Lord gives them space. They will be destroyed if they don't repent, but the Lord gives space to repent. The grace of God is also seen in that the first person saved, converted to Christ in the land of Canaan, recorded in Scripture, is who? Rahab. Right? You see this? We have gone through this heinous, horrid sin of Ham. We have seen it intensified in the sins of the Canaanites, his grandchildren. And we see now the grace of God in the story of Rahab. What? The harlot. The harlot. She wasn't the only harlot in Canaan. But the Lord saved the harlot. And let us know that he saved the harlot, because there is grace even to sexual perverts. And the only time the Lord Jesus in his ministry on earth goes into Gentile territory is to save and to help a Canaanite. You plug all of this, these notes, you read these notes and understand what happened with Ham, the sin of it, and understand then, as you read through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, all that God has done and graciously reached out to these people. We're living in days of sexual perversion, and so I want us to understand what we're dealing with here. Are there any questions? No. Well, it might be in the etymology of the name. Blackness as a curse is. No, they went into Africa and became black, right? Obviously, we know that they weren't. Canaan didn't just turn black when God or Noah cursed them. But blackness as a symbol of sin is not generally used in Scripture. Blackness as a symbol of sin is a more modern thing. It's you your sins be as scarlet. Right, or in the Bible, so blackness in that sense is not used like that in Scripture, and there might be in the etymology of the word, in the development of the word, blackness, but that's nothing to do with his skin, nor his sin even, I don't think. Yeah, because that fits this interpretation, right? It fits nicely into the interpretation that they had in the 1800s. Okay. Right. Well, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Yes, thank you. All of these people went into Africa. Canaan didn't go into Africa. Apart from the Phoenicians later on. Canaan stayed, if you look at the maps, the Canaanites were in the land of Israel, where Israel is now. So Canaan didn't go into Africa, which shatters this. Thank you for raising that. It shatters this whole theory that Canaan is the blackness and slavery, African slavery, is the curse on Canaan, because these are the Africans, right? Egypt, there's no mention of these people. The Lord dealt with Egypt later on, and there's no mention of all of this stuff with Egypt or other nations in Africa, right? Any other questions? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come in our Saviour's name, and we're thankful for the grace of God against towards the most sexually perverted. We look out on the world today and we see the sin of humanity all around us. We see them marching in the streets. We realise the sin that is potentially in our own hearts, and the prevalence of pornography and sexual sin among those that even are called straight. We pray, our God, today that you would cause us to see thy grace, to lean on thee, to look to thee, to call out to thee in repentance for grace and mercy. I thank thee for this lesson in Scripture. I thank thee for the words that you've written for us to learn from, and we pray today that we might indeed learn and understand and apply. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.